This morning, we're continuing our study through the book of Acts, and we're going to be focusing on Acts chapter 26. So I invite you to please turn in your Bibles to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. In 1993, Nike aired a polarizing commercial featuring former NBA star Charles Barkley. And in this commercial, Barkley just adamantly declared, "I am not a role model. I don't get paid to be a role model. I get paid to wreak havoc on a basketball court. Parents are role models. Just because I dunk a basketball on a court doesn't mean I should raise your kids." Barkley was very clear. He did not want to be considered a role model. And Nike, through airing the commercial, made clear they didn't want students, children, to see athletes as role models. And this commercial went on to create a fury of discussion about whether or not athletes truly should see themselves as role models or not. Some people are not worth following in this world. And it was probably good that Barkley said, "I'm not a role model," because I don't think we wanted people imitating what Charles Barkley did on the court oftentimes, or even off the court. But the Apostle Paul, when we look at his mindset, he was more than comfortable telling people that he was an example that should be followed in life, especially when it came to the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." So Paul said, "Put your eyes on me and do what I'm doing. Be who I am in my Christian faith, because I have fixed my heart on Christ and I'm going where Christ is going. I'm doing what Christ is doing." So Paul was comfortable saying, "Imitate me." Luke, in this portion of Acts, Acts chapter 26, he's also comfortable in drawing our attention to Paul as an example to be followed. We saw this earlier in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is set up as a model for pastors on what it looks like to faithfully shepherd a church, and pastors are called to imitate Paul. And here in Acts chapter 26, as Paul is standing before the king of Judea, King Agrippa, and he's giving this defense of why he does what he does as a Christian, this great argument for the Christian faith. And as he articulates the gospel, Luke is highlighting that Paul is an example for all of us when it comes to how we can effectively share our faith with others. If we could summarize the main idea of this text, what Luke is showing us this morning is that Christians, we should emulate Paul's model of evangelism. If we want to share the gospel effectively, we're going to look this Sunday and next Sunday at several principles that just characterized Paul's ability to just make the name of Jesus known with the nations, with all those people locally and those people globally to whom God sent him. So this morning, we're going to discover how we can effectively witness by incorporating Paul's principles for evangelism into our own practice for sharing the gospel. Now, before we jump into Acts chapter 26, Luke sets the stage for what's going on in Acts 26 in the last few verses, verses 23 through 27 of Acts chapter 25. We're going to read those verses momentarily, but let me just kind of give you a summary of what's going on. You'll remember, as we looked last week, that Governor Festus met with King Agrippa, who came to just welcome Festus to this new administrative role in the government, and he shared Paul's case with King Agrippa. And Agrippa said, "I would like to hear the man for myself." And he said, "Well, tomorrow you'll be able to hear him." So that brings us to verses 23 through 27. What Festus does is he calls a meeting in what Luke calls the auditorium. This was probably a grand room that was a part of Herod's palace. And Luke tells us that Governor Festus, King Agrippa, and his sister, along with other political and military leaders, they all come in amidst much pomp. In other words, there's this very showy appearance that takes place as everyone's gathering into the room and taking their seats. And then lastly, Paul is called into the room. And after Paul is brought in, Festus explains, we've all come together because this man has appealed to stand before Caesar to make his defense for the charges brought against him, and I don't know what to write in an official report to send to Caesar. And so I've gathered you all together to hear this man make his defense so you can help me in composing a letter. So that kind of gives us a summary. So let's look at the verses 23 through 27. So the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice amid great pomp and entered the auditorium, accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appeal to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he committed nothing worthy of death, and since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my Lord. Therefore, I've brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate also the charges against him. So after Festus makes this, gives these explanatory remarks, the meeting is then taken over by King Agrippa. We see in verse 1 of chapter 26, Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. And Paul, as was common for an orator when he was going to begin a speech, he stretches out his hand. So the audience would now have the audience's attention. They would know he's about to speak. And then he begins to make his defense. Now, keep in mind, at this hearing, there are no prosecutors. And so when Paul gives a defense, he's basically making an argument for why he is a Christian and why he's doing what he's doing. He's going to present the gospel to King Agrippa specifically, but also to all who are hearing. And Paul begins his defense by just expressing his compliments to the king, that he's thankful to be able to give a defense to him, and he asks that the king be patient with him as he explains his message. Look in verse 2, in regard to all these things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you're an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. And then from verses 4 to verse 18, Paul launches into what we would call his personal testimony. Paul is going to basically begin his gospel talk with King Agrippa in a very relational way. He's going to share it relationally. So what does Paul share with King Agrippa in sharing his testimony? Well, first of all, he tells the king about his Jewish upbringing. Look in verses 4 and 5. So then, all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. King Agrippa, I'm a Jew from birth, and I was reared in Jerusalem. That's where I grew up as a Jew. Then in verse 5, since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, not only am I a Jew, King Agrippa, but I practiced the Jewish faith according to the manner of the Pharisees. I was trained as a Pharisee. And when the text says that he practiced it according to the strictest sect of the religion, Pharisees were known for keeping every mark of the law. Paul took God's word as seriously as a Jew could take it. Paul was just in love with God, and he wanted to do everything he could with his life to please the Lord. So he was serious about his Jewish faith. And Paul goes on in verses 6 and following, in 6 through 8, just to clarify that, kind of as parenthetical notes here in his testimony, even the faith that I hold to today as a Christian, it's not contrary to what I was brought up believing, but it's actually the fulfillment of the hopes and promises that God's given us in the Old Testament. And that one hope that Paul keeps coming back to over and over and over, it's the hope of all the 12 tribes of Israel, is that God has promised that one day there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. There's going to be this literal bodily resurrection. God's going to defeat death for his people. He's going to raise them. And Paul makes comment here that he believes that God has kept that promise and that the resurrection has already begun in the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at what he says in verse 6. And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I'm being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? I am just believing according to what the scriptures have promised, and God's already fulfilled it in the person of Jesus, which tells us that God is going to fulfill that promise for all who will believe in his son. So Paul begins by just sharing about his Jewish upbringing to King Agrippa. And then in verses 9 through 11, Paul shares with us, or with King Agrippa, about his persecution of the church, his hostility towards Christians. Look at those verses. So then, as a faithful Jew, Paul just was doing what he believed was the will of God. I thought to myself, I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So what did Paul do to Christians? Well, look at what he says. This is what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison. So first of all, he imprisoned Christians, having received authority from the chief priest. Second of all, he was hunting them down like animals, going from place to place, trying to find them. But also, number three, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. He says, I was approving of Christians being put to death for their faith in Jesus. Number four, verse 11, he says, as I punished them often in all the synagogues. So he mentions I punished them. Then number five, he says, I tried even to force them to blaspheme. He wanted to cause Christians to speak against Christ. And then he says, number six, he says, I was furiously enraged at them. He hated Christianity. He hated Jesus. He was hostile to the church in every way that he could be. And so this caused Paul to just keep pursuing them even to foreign cities. So Paul was one of the greatest instigators against the church and persecutors against the church. So he shares about his Jewish upbringing. He shares about his persecution of the church. And then in verses 12 through 15, he shares about his conversion to Christ, his coming to know the Lord in a personal way. Look in verse 12. While so enraged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So Paul tells King Agrippa, as I'm on my way to Damascus to persecute Christians there, Jesus Christ reveals himself to me in this heavenly vision, and I see him and I hear him. And he reveals that he's the one who is talking. So in that moment, Paul realizes that the one whom Christians believed in and whom they were preaching, that he did die on the cross and he did rise from the dead and he did ascend to heaven. And he realizes that Jesus is in unity with the church, that his people are united to him, and that to persecute the church is actually to persecute Christ. And Jesus tells Paul, notice that statement in verse 14, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Just like an animal that is stuck by this prodding stick that a master would use to steer the direction of the animal, and it was useless for that animal to kick back against that prodding goad, Jesus is telling Paul, it's useless for you to keep persecuting the church and to keep resisting me, because I am the true Lord who has risen. And so Paul realizes in this moment that Jesus truly is the Messiah, that he's the one that has come to provide salvation for the world. So he tells Agrippa about how he came to know Jesus and when he repented and believed in Christ. And then last of all, he tells the king about his calling to ministry, his commission to ministry. Look in verse 16 and 17. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you. Jesus didn't just appear to Paul to save him, but also, he says, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things to which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you. So Jesus is telling Paul, I've appeared to you to set you apart as my servant, as a preacher, as an evangelist, as a witness to declare what you've seen and those things that I will show to you. And he tells Paul that I'm going to rescue you, Paul, from all the Jews and from all the Gentiles. There's going to be a protective hand of mine on your life, but I'm sending you to those people that will persecute you, to Gentiles and to Jews. And look in verse 18. This is what Paul understood his mission to be. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes. This language of opening somebody's eyes, it's what the New Testament we use to describe a person who is lost in sin. They can't see reality for what it really is. They don't see God for who he is, Jesus for who he is. They're lost. They're blinded by sin. But God is sending Paul to proclaim the gospel. And when people hear the gospel, it's going to be like a light bulb goes off. Those who are in darkness, when they place faith in Jesus, it's like the lights are going to come on. They're going to receive new life. And they're going to be transferred from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. They're going to be delivered from Satan's kingdom and be brought into God's kingdom. And this is going to be the result of what takes place when a person hears about Jesus and places their faith in him. Jesus tells him their sins are going to be forgiven. They may receive forgiveness of sin. All their sins will be forgiven. Jesus' righteousness will be credited to them. And they're going to receive an inheritance among all those who have been sanctified by faith in me. I'm going to adopt them into my family. I'm going to give them a place in my family and in my house. So they're going to be saved and become my people. Wow, do you see what Paul does from the get-go with his speech before King Agrippa? He shares the gospel relationally. He presents his testimony in a way that's relatable, in a way that's personable, in a way that's just real and it's authentic, so that the king can connect with what he is saying. You and I know as followers of Jesus that Christianity is more than some just theological construct. Following Jesus is not just some merely academic enterprise. No, we know that the God of this universe, he's knowable, that he's personable, that there's an experience that comes along with hearing the gospel and what God does in our hearts with that message and calling us to himself. Those of us who are following Jesus, we all know that we have a life that used to define us. And then we know what it was like in that center point somewhere where we came to hear the gospel and what God did in our hearts. And then since then, what we are doing now and what our lives are like now since we've become followers of Jesus Christ. See, Paul's not just about getting the message, but he's about getting the message to people in the right way. He says it with the right tone and in the right manner. God can use a person's testimony in such a powerful way. Testimonies, when they're used in a way not to override the gospel, but to set up the gospel to get it to people. God can use testimonies to capture the hearts of people, to stir emotions, and to help others identify with us. For example, you and I, we can adjudicate this scenario very easily, I think, in our minds. Let's say you're going to meet somebody for the first time. Let's say you're standing in line in a grocery store, or you're standing in line at a ticket counter, and it's just going to be a long time for you to get to the front, and you want to share the gospel with somebody. Well, let's say you've never met this person before, but you just tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, my name's Donald, and I just want you to know that you are a sorry, low-down, rebellious sinner who has disobeyed almost all of the laws of God, and there's coming a day when you're going to die, and what you deserve is to spend forever separated from him. And so what you better do is you better repent and trust in Jesus. Now, how many of you think that person's going to really listen to me if I do that? Is that going to open doors to somebody? No. Now, did I say anything that was actually untrue? No, actually, I said everything was truthful there, but it was the way in which it was said. See, if you use that kind of an angry tone with someone and you've got this scowl on your face, I mean, if you're sharing the gospel and it looks like you've been sucking on a pickle, it's probably not going to open people up. It's probably going to alienate people to where they don't want to listen to you. But let's just look at it from a different perspective. Let's say where I'm in that same line and tap somebody on the shoulder and say, hey, man, we've never met before. What's your name? They share their name. And then I share mine. Hey, my name's Donald. We exchange some pleasantries, get to know each other a little bit, and say, hey, man, I don't know if anyone's ever shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, but I just want you to know that God has radically transformed my life. I got a smile on my face. My eyes are opened. I'm looking eye contact with them. I just want you to know, God has made me into a different person since I turned from my sin and I trusted in Jesus. I used to be a man doing this, this, and this, and this is how I heard the gospel. This is what God did in my life, and this is who I am now, and everything about my life now revolves around my relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of you think that person is going to be more open to dialoguing with me in that scenario than the first one? Do we have hands going up? Yeah. And what changed? It was I was trying to make the gospel presentation relatable. I was trying to connect in my tone, my mannerisms, and in just being transparent and authentic with that individual. So here's what I want to challenge us to do. What this text is calling us to do in imitating Paul is, one, present and share the gospel relationally. Make it personable. So here's a way we can do that and be prepared to do it. I want sometime this week, and I want to ask you to take this seriously. Sometimes I give you assignments from the pulpit, and this is just sermon homework. And we all need some sermon homework from time to time. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think through your own personal testimony and sit down this week and just think through it. We're not going to write something long, but just according to this three-part outline, these are the words I want you to use: before, how, and since. Those are the three words: before, how, and since. Three paragraphs: before, how, and since. That first paragraph, just write down what your life was like before Christ, where you grew up, what it was like in your home, and how you were living life before you met Jesus. So that's the before paragraph. Then the middle paragraph, the how. How did you hear about Christ? Where were you? Who shared the gospel with you? What did God do in your heart? Now, this is important. In that section, you want to explain the gospel, because this is where you want to get God's truth, which is more powerful than any story you and I will ever tell. We want to tell God's truth and God's word. Interject the gospel and say, I was sitting on my parents' sofa and I was convicted of sin, and my dad shared with me when I was 11 years old that we're all sinners and we are separated from him, and there's one day going to be a day when he judges us, but God loves us and he doesn't want us to be separated from him in hell, and he sent his son Jesus into the world. He became a man, lived a perfect life, died for my sins on the cross, and he rose from the dead. And I realized that if I would just turn from my sin and trust in him, that he would forgive my sins and adopt me into his family and transform my life and give me the hope of heaven. And as an 11-year-old little boy, I heard that message, and I placed my faith in Jesus, and that's how I came to know Christ. And then that last paragraph, this is where you're going to say that since I trusted in Christ, this is what my life's like. This is what Jesus has done for me, and how he cleaned up the way I talk and the places I go and the desires that I was seeking to live for in life. So if we're going to imitate Paul, one of Paul's effective ways of sharing the gospel was he shared the gospel relationally. So make it personable. Keep your testimony short, 3 to 5 minutes to be able to explain it. So practice it, work through it, but keep it real, guys. Don't be phony. Just be transparent. People want to connect with you on the level that's real. Don't use all the Christianese. Don't try to doctor it up to make yourself look like so much of a better person in the past. Just be real with people. That connects. Paul was real with King Agrippa. So share the gospel relationally. Number two, we see in this text in verse 19. Not only did Paul model sharing the gospel personally, but he modeled sharing the gospel obediently. He shared it obediently. See, after he shares about his Jewish upbringing and how he came to faith in Christ and his commission to ministry, he says to King Agrippa in verse 19, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." See, Paul understood that testifying to Jesus, proclaiming this good news of God's salvation in his son, there was a responsibility upon his life, that there was a mandate to go and to tell. In other words, Paul understood this wasn't optional for him, that this is what Jesus expected of him as his follower, that he was to take the gospel message to others. Jesus appeared and set him apart for this purpose, to be a preacher an evangelist. So to share the gospel, this was Paul's submission to his master, a servant obeying his king. For Paul, sharing the gospel was a matter of obedience. In Lakeland Baptist, sharing the gospel for you and I, it's also a matter of obedience. You say, where's that found out? Let me quote to you Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. You can turn there if you want, but listen to these verses, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore, these are Jesus' words as he's about to ascend to heaven that he gives to his disciples, and make disciples. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You say, well, Pastor, how is there a command for me there to be someone who shares the gospel? Well, let's break this down. Jesus originally gave this great commission to the first disciples, the first apostles. Jesus tells them, he says, this is your responsibility. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. So they're to go out. Be intentional to go spread this message about who he is, what he's done, and how people can respond to receive forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And he says, then you're to baptize them. Once they make a profession of faith in Christ, they turn from their sin. Baptize them, bring them into the local church. So just as a side note, I won't camp out here. If you're coming to Lakeland and you've been here for a while, what Jesus Christ wants you to do is not just attend, but he wants you to become a part of a local fellowship. He wants you to join a church. No Christian should just be a mere attender of a church, because when you were baptized, you were brought into a local church, into formal membership. So I encourage you to make that decision to unite with our church if God has called you to worship here at this church. So they were to take the gospel, they were to baptize people, bring them into the membership of the church, go public with their testimony, and then he says, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. So that discipleship process begins. You teach them everything I've commanded, not just teach them, but you teach them to obey it. Well, what was included in that everything Jesus commanded? It was the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. So even that command Jesus gave to the first disciples, they were in turn to turn around and teach it to new people they wanted to Christ, say, this is what Jesus wants us all to do, to go and make disciples. So we're all commanded to be disciple makers. We're all commanded to go and take the gospel to others so that they can hear about who Jesus is. It's a matter of obedience. And let me tell you something, church. When we will grasp that sharing the gospel is a matter of obedience, it will revolutionize your life in this area. You say, well, Pastor, how so? How is it going to change my life when I understand that this is actually a matter of just obeying Jesus? Well, let me share personally from my own testimony. I gave my life to Christ when I was around 12, but for a lack of discipleship in my home and in my local church, my growth in the Lord came about rather slowly. But by the time I was a junior in high school, God was really working in my heart, and he was showing me things that were not consistent with my profession of him as Lord, and yet I wasn't living in that way. I wasn't living the holy life he called me to. I wasn't following him in all the commands he had given. So this is what Jesus started doing in my heart. As I was engaging with his word and as I was sporadically attending church, I was just a hit and miss here and there. His word still got a hold of my heart. And this is what I started realizing. One, well, Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, I need to be reading God's word daily. You say, well, where's that found? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, as newborn babes crave the pure milk of the word. So just as a baby is fed its milk, every day we've got a new little baby in the back here, the Dolan family. We're so grateful to have them back with us, but they got a precious, sweet little girl. That little girl needs her milk every day. And as Christians, we need the word of God every day. And so I realized I need to start reading God's word every day. Number two, I realized that I needed to start praying. You say, where's that found, Pastor? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us that we're to pray without ceasing. So I need, from the morning to the evening, I need to have this mind where I'm in an ongoing conversation with the Lord. So I started taking steps to read my Bible, started taking steps to pray. Then I started realizing, you know, this hit and miss with church, it's just not what Jesus wants. Jesus tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not to forsake assembling together. Jesus wants us to gather regularly with his church. So I'm like, Lord, I need to start taking steps to be in church faithfully. 1 Peter chapter 4. I realized, man, God's given us unique spiritual gifts. And Peter says, I believe it's verse 11 there, employ them in service. God, you've gifted me, so I need to start serving in the church. So I started taking steps to start serving in the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, I believe, the writer of Hebrews there tells us, and do not neglect sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. I realized, man, God wants me to also use what I'm making, even as an employee at McDonald's, to start supporting kingdom growth and to give to support God's kingdom work. So you know what I did with all those spiritual disciplines? I just started putting steps in place to start obeying. And before I knew it, those spiritual disciplines, they became rhythms in my life, and they were characterizing my life. But here was another big one. Man, I knew the Great Commission. I knew what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we'll receive power, and we're to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, taking the gospel. And I realized, God, I'm not doing this. But you command us to go make disciples. So you know what I had to start doing? I had to, along with all those other spiritual disciplines, I had to start putting steps in place so that I could become obedient in that area as well. See, a lot of times we're treating evangelism as if it's just this abstract kind of thing that some people are able to do it and other people are not able to do it. The reason all of you are here this morning is because you intentionally chose to be here. The reason you read your Bibles today is because you intentionally opened your Bible and you read it. The reason you gave today is because you set aside money to give to the church, spiritual disciplines. You know why I share the gospel? It's not because I feel like it all the time. It's not because I'm the most effective evangelist. It's because I know Jesus has called me to do it. And so I just put structures in place that help me become obedient in that area to obey. What many of us treat evangelism like is like that course in college that's an elective. You remember electives in college? They're optional. They're not necessary for your degree program, and so why would I take chemistry 2 if I don't have to take chemistry 2? I'm gonna take first aid or something. That'll be a lot easier A than chemistry 2. A lot of us think about evangelism that way, I think. It's the elective course when it comes to Christ's spiritual program for our life. But in actuality, what it is, evangelism, gospel sharing, missional living, man, it's a core course. It's a mandatory requirement for Jesus' spiritual program in what he's doing in our lives and what he wants to do through us in this world. See, if you will start to realize that sharing the gospel is a matter of obedience, God will start using that in your life to just revolutionize your life. He's going to start working on your heart, and you're going to start saying, man, I need to start taking steps as I have with all the other spiritual disciplines to get this spiritual discipline of evangelism where it needs to be in my life. So guys, if we're going to follow Paul's model of evangelism, first of all, share the gospel relationally. And then number 2, share the gospel obediently. Treat it like all other spiritual disciplines. This is something that Jesus expects, not just of a few of us, but from all of his people. And then that brings us to the last principle this morning that Paul goes on to share with King Agrippa in verse 20. Share the gospel, not only relationally. Not only do we share the gospel obediently, but thirdly, we share the gospel widely. We share it widely. Look at what he says in verse 20. So, King Agrippa, I didn't prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So, in a nutshell, Paul said, King Agrippa, when I got this commissioning from the Lord, I just began to share the gospel with Jews and Gentiles. I shared with the Jews in Damascus and in Jerusalem and in the regions of Judea, and I even took the gospel to non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And I gave them all the same message, King Agrippa. I told them that they're all sinners and they needed to turn from their sin. And I told them that Jesus Christ is the solution for their sin. When they turn from their sins, they're going to turn to God by placing their faith in Jesus Christ, and they'll be saved. And when this happens, they'll perform deeds appropriate to repentance. You won't just pray a prayer. You won't just make some kind of public decision, but it'll be an internal matter of the heart where there will be deeds that show that you truly repented. Your life will change. You'll start living a holy life. You'll start resembling Jesus Christ in all the key areas of life. So this was Paul's way of sharing the gospel. He shared the gospel widely. Church, we'll do well to imitate Paul's manner of evangelism in this regard, to share the gospel widely. Because here's the truth. The gospel is not just for some people. The gospel is for all people. The gospel is not just for the sinners that we identify with and feel comfortable being around. The gospel is also for those sinners that we feel estranged from and we don't identify with and we don't feel comfortable being around. The gospel is not just for those of our own nation, but it's for every nation. See, the gospel's for all people. I read a story about a preacher who was driving home in just terrible weather, and he's approaching a bridge. And as he's approaching this bridge, there's a man that's running towards him with his shirt off, and he's waving it in the air, trying to get his attention. And the preacher said, when upon seeing this man, his initial thought was, I'm just going to drive around him and ignore him and keep going. But rather hesitantly, he stopped his truck and with his doors locked, and he listened to the man yell at him. He said, the bridge is out. The bridge is out. One of the supports is falling. Don't keep driving. And as the story goes, the preacher said he listened to that man's warning, but others didn't, and they kept driving to their own peril when they fell off the bridge and died. Church, here's the reality. Every person in this world is on that same path of destruction. It's not a literal bridge, but it's this pathway that leads to separation from God, because we're sinners and God is holy. He can't allow us into his heaven without our sins being forgiven. And God's made only one way for sins to be forgiven. It's through Jesus Christ, who is the way, who is the bridge, who lived for us, died for us, rose for us. And when we place our faith in him, that's the only way we can be rescued from that coming destruction. Now, here's the thing. Some people, and Kurt Fuller said it this morning as he was teaching our Sunday school lesson, some people are not going to listen to that message. But it's not our job to convince them to believe it. Only God can do that in their hearts when we share it. But it is our responsibility, like that man waving his shirt, to do our best to make sure everyone knows about the coming danger. We're sharing and saying, there's danger coming, but there's an escape, there's a rescue from that coming danger. That's the responsibility that we have. And since everybody's on that road, we do well to have this heart that Paul had to get the gospel to as many people as we possibly can this side of heaven. That makes it so much easier for me to evangelize when I just realize that truth. As Ed and I have talked before, Ed Adams and I've said this in a former message before. He said it really helped him. He said, everyone you see, they're a gospel candidate. They're a candidate for salvation. You just remember, you just think about it in that way. God wants us trying to reach everyone. So just share with the people at work. Share with the people at school. Share with the people in your neighborhood. Share with the people in your family. Everywhere you go, they're a gospel candidate. There's a fisherman who had a reputation for bringing back huge catches of fish. And people in the town did not know how this man was catching so many fish. And so a ranger decided one day he was going to go fishing with this man and just see what he was doing to catch so many. So they get to the lake, and this gentleman, when they get to the lake, he had a stick of dynamite. He lit it, and he threw it out into the lake, blew up, and then all these dead fish came to the surface. When the ranger saw what this man was doing, he's like, you can't do that. It's illegal. And so he sat down and he began to write the man a ticket and told him he was never to fish like that again. And while the ranger is writing the ticket, the man took out another stick of dynamite, lit it, and he threw it in the ranger's lap. And he said, are you going to write a ticket or are you going to fish with me now? Church, what Jesus Christ wants us all to do, he wants us to go fishing with him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, this is one of the theme verses of our church, which we use to construct our mission statement. Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men. Jesus says, if you'll just follow me, if you'll get your life behind where I'm going, and you'll let me work in your life, you'll naturally start fishing for people. I'll help you to become that fisherman you need to be, fishing for lost souls. What Luke wants us to realize, Paul had his eyes so fixed on Jesus, we can imitate Paul, just as he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. And if we'll start applying Paul's principles, we're going to become effective fishermen, effective soul winners. We're going to be faithful to this task of taking the gospel to those that God has placed upon or in our sphere of influence. So let me ask you this morning, how can you make a commitment to Jesus this morning and say, Lord, I'm ready to start taking steps to imitate Paul, who imitated you, and to be obedient in this area, to share the gospel relationally, obediently, and to share the gospel widely? Why don't you tell him about someone that's on your heart that you know who's lost, or maybe you don't know if they're lost, but you've never had that spiritual conversation with them, and you know you need to. Tell them you're committed to making that happen, and say, Lord, I want to start taking the steps to get there. I'm ready to start down that road. Will you just take that step this morning? Say, Lord, I want to get there, and I need you to help me to get there so that I can start sharing my faith effectively. And maybe you're here this morning with us, and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. We want you to know that the offer is being made this morning for you to give your life to the one who loves you more than anyone else, one who died for you and made a way for your sins to be forgiven, and who promises that if you'll receive him, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll forgive all your sins. He'll come into your life, empower you to live a new life. He'll give you abundant life now, and he'll give you eternal life when that time comes for us to go to be with him. Will you please come this morning? We're going to have spiritual encouragers present this morning, people ready to receive you. And maybe you're here and you've not made that decision to join our church, but God's had you here for a while. Come make that decision public. We want to celebrate with you. Or maybe you're sensing the call to ministry and you need to take steps to follow the Lord in obedience to that. We're here to discuss that with you as well. If you're watching online, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll reach out to you shortly. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for an opportunity to open your word. God, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to look at Paul, the model evangelist. Help us, Lord, to just apply these principles that Paul used in sharing the gospel so that we can see ourselves just being effective at doing what you've called us to do, going and telling. God, work in all of our hearts in the ways that we need it this morning to be faithful in this area. God, work in all of our hearts in other decisions that need to be made as well. We pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.